Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon, one of the pastors around this place. Have you ever been around a mule? I'm just curious. It's an odd question. I had a mule, and my family had a mule when I was a kid. We'll get to that later. This morning, I want to tell you about a friend of mine, a mentor, really, kind of an older brother in the faith. I don't remember exactly when it was when I met him. I heard about him quite a bit when I was a kid, but it wasn't until my mid-20s that I really started to get to know him. And even then, it was a slow process because, I grew up here in the U.S., but this guy was from the Middle East. And so we spoke totally different languages, came from very different cultures, had to use translators, stuff like this. But we did have a few things in common. This friend of mine, this older brother in the faith, he grew up in the country. I grew up in the country. He's a small town guy, you know. His dad owned a ranch. He worked on his dad's ranch. My old man had a ranch. I worked on that. He was a former military guy. I was in the military, you know. So I really started to look up to him. And he was a high-level leader. He had led it at multiple levels with a lot of success. He was a high-level leader. So there was a lot about his leadership that I looked up to and I really started to emulate. There's so many reasons to appreciate this guy. He was talented. He was a talented musician. He could sing. He was one of these guys, he could pick up nearly any instrument and figure out how to play it. He was a published author, a prolific writer. He wrote poems and songs and all sorts of stuff. And on top of all this, he was a good-looking guy. You know, so at a certain point, you're like, dude, does this guy have everything? But in his old age, he was also a broken and humble guy, a very kind man. And something I loved about this guy is that he just loved God. Like, he had faith. Like, he's the type of guy that, like, when you're around him, you're like, man, this is a guy who truly knows God. I mean, even people that didn't believe in God were like, I don't believe in God, but this guy, I could tell he sincerely does, you know. And this guy had some crazy experiences too, right? Like, he had stories. He could tell stories about times he was like fighting wars in the Middle East and hand-to-hand combat and hiding in caves, and he got attacked by a handful of different wild animals and stuff. And that's why people loved him. I mean, this guy had some crazy experiences, and people loved hearing those exciting stories from his life. He was an inspiring guy. But that's not what drew me to him, though. It was actually the hard stuff that kind of drew me to this guy. It made me start appreciating him. He was no stranger to injustice, failure, fear, doubt, disappointment, darkness, so on and so forth. He had his challenges. I mean, the guy would have been probably diagnosed with depression if he had ever seen a doctor about it. There were so many parts about him that people didn't tend to talk about. And it was those parts that really started to make me appreciate this guy. I mean, even the messier stuff. This guy, his family was a mess. Like, by the time I met him, his kids were grown and gone. But his family was kind of a mess. Like, when his kids were younger, he wasn't that great of a dad. He wasn't that great of a husband. He had sin in his life. He had done things that would have easily gotten him canceled, in our day and age. More than that, he had done some things that, I'm not joking, should have gotten him thrown in prison. And it just makes you wonder, how could anyone view this guy as a hero? And what drew me in about this guy was not just that he had a mess, but he talked about it. What I appreciated about this guy was the way he was open about his past. He didn't try to present this neat, pretty, shiny life. Now, he was real. He was open and honest and transparent about his past, about his present, the good, bad, and the ugly. And I would so often wonder, how is this guy so open and honest about his just sinful, sort of twisted past? And, you know, I think... the reason was this. My friend knew that everyone's got a past. I think my friend knew that everyone's got skeletons in their closet. And he knew that he wouldn't be helping anybody by hiding it. He wouldn't be helping anyone by being fake. And he had a past, but here's the deal. My friend also had a pretty powerful experience of God's forgiveness. He experienced God's forgiveness, and that totally transformed everything. And so my friend was just the type of guy that wanted everyone else to experience that. He wanted everyone else to experience that same life-transforming forgiveness that God offers that he had experienced. So he's not able to be here in person today, but I did manage to get my hands on a copy of something he wrote. It's called Psalm 32. My friend's name is David, and we're separated by about 3,000 years. His message is every bit as needed today as it was when he wrote it so many years ago. So what I'd like to do is read the words of this older brother of mine, this mentor, and I want to just read through it, and then I'm going to pray. And what I would invite you to do is pause while I pray and with me say, God, would you help me understand this text? And would you soften my heart so that the message of this text could pierce me right where you want to pierce me? And then I'll just go through one verse at a time. And let's see if we can just dive into this text, if maybe God has something to say to each one of us. So here it is, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me now, church? God, I thank you that we still have this poem that David wrote 3,000 years ago. I thank you that we have the example of David. He so fell short of your standard. That's an understatement. Yet you forgave him. And that just tells me that's the kind of God you are. And I gotta believe you want to forgive us today. I got to believe there's people here right now who are carrying around the shame and the guilt of their sin, and they're nervous to open it up from you. But God, we see in this text that if we don't hold anything back from you, you don't hold it against us. So I pray now that as we walk through this, you would do the work in our hearts, God, that we would no longer be sin hiders, but that we would open ourselves to you and experience your forgiveness. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. All right, so you might see that the first half of this psalm, David shares his experience and kind of like why you should care, why it matters. And then in the second half of the psalm, he goes into what you should do about it. And so I want to go through, let's look at the first half, and then let's look at the second half. And starting right at verse 1, you'll notice in the first half, based on David's experience, he makes this connection. That human flourishing is connected to God's forgiveness. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one, right? So that word blessed, ashrei, that describes someone who is flourishing in life. It speaks of wellness, mind, body, soul, entire wellness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression means that you've crossed a line that God said not to cross. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Sin means that you failed to reach a standard that God has asked of you. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity is the sense of having twisted or perverted something good that God has intended for his good and his glory and for your benefit, having twisted that and thereby incurring guilt. And David said, you want to be blessed. You want to flourish in this life. You want that deep-seated sense of wellness. One of the things that is required is that God has forgiven, covered, and doesn't hold it against you. Yeah, you've crossed the line. Blessed is the one who's crossed the line that God said not to cross, and then God forgave that. Blessed is the one who has not reached the standard that God has set, and God has covered it and put it out of his sight. Blessed is the one that God says, yeah, you've got iniquity, you've got guilt here, but I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to count it against you. You're innocent in my courtroom. And how does that happen? He said, blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right? The one, it doesn't mean that in their spirit they're perfect and clean and spotless and they've never done anything wrong. Just means they're not lying about it. In whose spirit there's no deceit. Why is this the case? And how does David know this? That blessing is connected to being forgiven. Verse 3, he says, for when I kept silent, right, when I was holding my sin in, I was hiding it from God, I was refusing to acknowledge it. When I kept silent, listen to how he describes this. My bones wasted away. I was groaning all day long, and night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as by the heat of the summer. That's the opposite of being blessed. That's the opposite of flourishing. David remembers life after he had committed both murder and adultery. And then tried to carry on as if he hadn't done anything wrong. And both the weight of his sin and the guilt of his sin was crushing him. God's hand was heavy upon him. God's conviction was weighing so heavily upon him that it was affecting, look at my bones wasted all day. I was groaning all day. My strength dried up. It was affecting him physically. It was affecting him mentally. It was affecting his emotions, his soul. You get the feeling the guy couldn't sleep until he got right with God. God's hand indeed was heavy upon him, and David couldn't take it. And eventually, he got to the point where instead of remaining silent and hiding it from God and carrying on as if nothing was wrong, he finally says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. Like I stopped being silent. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I quit trying to hide it. Right? I uncovered my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened here? Verse 5. He says, and you forgave me. You forgave me the iniquity of my sin. See, David finally decided to hold nothing back from God. And when he did that, he encountered a God who decided to hold nothing against David. Did you see how that worked? See, guys, there's no greater blessing than this. that God would forgive our sins. There is nothing better to be experienced in this life than God forgiving our sins. And that's David's experience. That salvation that changed everything. You get the feeling he was light and he had joy. He had life again. His bones stopped wasting away, whatever that means. Maybe he wasn't groaning all day long. Maybe God's hand that was so heavy upon him felt light and nourished his soul as he lifted David's iniquity from his shoulders. See, that's David's experience. That's what happened. He lived it. And that's why it matters. And then he moves into now, like, what should we do about it? Verse 6, here's what you do about it. When you realize that our God is the type of God who forgives sins, therefore, let anyone, everyone who is godly, offer prayer to you. Now he's talking to God. Offer prayer to God. What do you do when you realize that God's willing to forgive? You pray. Like, you make an appointment, and then you keep that appointment, and you get alone with God, and you do business with God, and you be brutally honest with God, because you realize, like, he was the type of guy that when David opened up to him, he didn't shut him down. Now, when you do, when you realize God forgives sin, you offer prayer to him, and it says, at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The imagery is a bit like in the days of Noah. There was this period of time when Noah and others had the opportunity to get on the boat. But that window of opportunity, it didn't last forever. At a certain point, the door shut and the rain started coming down. And it was bad news for anyone that wasn't in the boat. But for those who were in the boat, the ark saved them from the waters of God's judgment. For those that were inside the boat, God's salvation was found to be a hiding place. He preserved them from trouble. They were delivered. You could say they were surrounded with shouts of deliverance. And Jesus, like a newer and better ark, promises that anyone who would hide themselves in him would also be preserved from trouble. Jesus, like a newer and better... This thing is just crawling. All right, I got it. Jesus, like a better ark... When the waters of judgment rise, will be found to have been a safe hiding place. He's this ark that somehow when you get on this ark and you're on the inside, somehow your guilt stays out there. I don't get it. All the good stuff that God eternally has for you, it goes with you on the ark in your carry-on. But the guilt, it just stays outside the ark. I don't really get it. But Jesus, like a better ark, will protect anyone. Anyone in them will be blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And I think, like, just like Noah, you get the idea. Noah was sawing logs and preaching the gospel. He was telling people, get on the boat, guys. The rain's coming. David doesn't want to be the only one on the boat. He wants you to be on the boat as well. He wants you to be in this safe hiding place, this trouble-preserving, shout of deliverance surrounding Savior. He wants you on the boat. He wants everyone to experience God's salvation. So David says, verse 8, I'll instruct you. I'll teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. I think David's saying, I'll look you in the eyeballs and tell you something very important. Here's the message. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. You ever been around a mule? We had a mule when I was about 10 years old. Her name was Uh-Oh. It was a fitting name. My horse Stopper had died, and so I got a mule. So my dad, he was frugal. he was saving money. He didn't get me a horse. He got me. He had this mule that's shaped the same. So I get on a mule, and I'm going around. We had a round pen, and as long as I was in that round pen, she would just kind of do, she would just kind of walk along, and it was calm and chill and da da da. Every once in a while, she'd try to kind of brush me off on the poles, but as soon as I opened the gate and tried to go out in the open field, this stupid mule would just take off to wherever she wanted to go and then stop where she wanted to stop and put her head down and eat what she wanted to eat. And there's nothing, I would yank on this. I was about 10, 11 years old. I'd yank and I'd give her the spurs and I'd say all the cuss words I'd learned by then. And then I'd get off and I'd be pulling on it and she would just, there's nothing I could do. This mule was so stubborn. And I remember one time when this happened, my papa, he's a real deal cowboy. He gets on that mule and shows her who's boss. And he yanks her and she's yanking one way and he's yanking the other way and spurring and da da da. And he said all the words that wouldn't make it into a Disney movie. And but eventually they're fighting. And eventually, I mean, he won. He won, and she ended up having to submit and ended up back in the pen anyways, but it was not pleasant for this. Mules are stubborn, that's the point. And David says, don't be stubborn, right? Don't be stubborn, like the mule needs the bit and the bridle and da-da-da, needs to be, really dealt with harshly. Don't be stubborn. I think David would say, like I was. When we look at what he's talking about in verse 3, I think he would classify himself as having been being like a mule. He says, don't be a mule. Don't be stubborn. God, he knows everything anyways. He doesn't love a prettied up version of who you are. He loves you, how you are, where you are. He loved David. And his heavy hand upon you is loving because he wants so much better for you. You don't have to be ashamed. Shame and pride will both keep us from God. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Right. Many were the sorrows of when my papa was having to deal harshly with her. If you fight against God like a mule, life's just going to be rough. But if you fight, and if you fight with God like a mule all the way to the grave, it'll be eternally rough. And he'll win. Not you. Not me. God will always win. And we'll take that soul-crushing weight of our guilt, of our sin, into eternity with us. But that's not the option that David wants you to choose. It's not the option David wants me to choose. He says, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So don't be a mule. Are you going to fight against God? Are you fighting with God? Are you being a mule right now? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Are you fighting against God right now with something? Are you hiding your stuff from him? Are you refusing to acknowledge some sin to God? If you acknowledge it, he'll forgive you. Shame and pride will keep us from being open with God, from being honest with God. Shame, like I'm ashamed of it. I feel bad about it. I don't know what you're ashamed of. I don't know what you got in your past that is that one thing that you think, man, God, I don't know. I know he forgives everyone else, but I don't think he can forgive me. That thing doesn't exist. David did pretty much the worst stuff you can think of, and God still forgave him. I'm pretty sure he'll forgive you too. I don't know what the thing is that, and maybe at one point in your life you did give it back to God, and now for some reason you find yourself kind of picking it up again. I don't know. But don't let shame make you hide stuff from God. He knows about it already. He loves you anyways. Pride will also make you hide stuff from God. You might say, I don't think that there's really anything in my life that I've done that is that bad. I don't think I need God's forgiveness. I tell you, if that's where you're at, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. If you have the audacity to say, God, I have never crossed the line that you told me not to cross, and I have always kept a standard that you have required me to keep, and I have never twisted anything, and I have no guilt, that is the most prideful position you could be in. And your life is a displeasing aroma to God. Your pride stinks if that's what you're telling yourself. Don't live there. Shame and pride will keep us from being real with God. But we got a God who is just so personal and relatable and so willing to offer forgiveness. I don't know what you're holding back, but here's the bottom line. If you resolve to hold nothing back from God, he'll hold nothing against you. Did you hear that? If you say, God, I'm not going to hold anything back from you, he's not going to hold any of it against you. And if you want God's best in this life, you've got to trust him with the worst parts of your life. If you want God's best, you've got to trust him with your worst. That's the way it works. Forgiveness is not somewhere else, it's here. Forgiveness is now. God is ready. Let the one who is godly offer prayer to you in a time when you can be found. That's now. So, don't hold anything back from God. I tell you, there's nothing sweeter in this life than being saved. There's nothing sweeter in this life than knowing, man, I am a mess, and God forgave me. Maybe you've never, ever once confessed your sin to God and never once asked him to forgive you. If you never have, today's your day to start. And maybe you've done it in the past, and now you've moved into a stagnant, numb phase of Christianity, and maybe God is eager for you to find him again and offer prayer to him again and experience him again. Whatever the case might be, this psalm is here to remind us all that God is eager and willing to forgive sin. And he simply says, just stop holding it back. Just be honest with me. We do that, and you'll experience God's forgiveness. I want to pray, and then we're gonna move to baptisms. But I want to say this: after the service, I'm gonna hang out right over there. And if you got something you're holding back from God, and you just want to talk about it and pray about it, I'll be hanging out over there, and we can pray. I don't know what'll happen, but maybe God will do something in your life, and I don't think you'll regret that. So let's pray now, church. God, I've spent so much of my life trying to hold the ugly stuff back from you, trying to hold the ugly stuff back from other people. That's not helping me. That's not helping other people. God, I'm sorry for all the times I've been a mule. We, God, all of us, as a church, we say, we're sorry for being stubborn. We're sorry for being fake with you and with other people, and God, we want to do better. We want to experience more of you, and we want the same for other people. And so, Lord, would you, as we open our the closets of our life, as we open them up to you, God, would you come in? Would you work in your people? If anyone here just says, you know, I feel so far from God, I pray, God, that you would move them into a place now where they are reminded that you are indeed near and that you love them and that Jesus did everything on the cross necessary to forgive their sins, adopt them into your family, and bring them into your presence. We pray this in your wonderful and matchless name, Jesus. Amen.